Thank you, choir. Well, the psalmist wrote, "Blessed is a nation whose God is Lord." Today I want to talk to you about the need of America. If you take your Bible, your smart pad, your phone, and turn to Psalm 85, verse 1 through 7. Psalm 85, 1 through 7. "You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, God our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation." Somebody observed some of the idiosyncrasies of America. They said that oftentimes you can get a pizza and get it delivered to your house faster than you can dial 911 and get an ambulance there for an emergency to take you to the hospital. Somebody else said America's the only place that you live where you have to put a warning on a baby stroller to take the baby out of the stroller before folding the stroller to store it away. Somebody else said America is the only place where a jury in a courtroom will award someone $3 million for spilling a cup of coffee in their own lap. Only in America do you walk into a store and you have to go all the way to the back for sick people to get their prescription drugs. And healthy people can walk in to the front and buy their cigarettes. Somebody said, only in America do we park our cars, store them outside that are worth thousands and thousands of dollars, and we have our garages filled with junk. Only in America do we order a double cheeseburger and upsize to the large fries and balance that with a Diet Coke. Only in America do we use voicemails to screen out people that we don't want to talk to, yet we have call waiting so we'll make sure we don't miss some of our calls. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10, and the buns are always in packages of 8. America is not perfect, but I love our country. I may not stand for some of the moral decay and things that are happening with our nation, but I do love our country. We turn to Psalm 85. What we find is the children of Israel have been held in Babylonian captivity. God has delivered them. They're on their way back to their homeland of Palestine. We notice that the Jews have learned how to make money in Babylon. And they've been in exile in Babylonian captivity for so long, some of the Jews had never even seen their homeland because they were born in Babylon. As they go back, they see a country in ruins. We see that the vines have grown up. The Babylonians have gone and they've torn down the temple there in the Jewish homeland. So they're moving from a place of affluence and material wealth where they were held in captivity back to their homeland. And now they're reaching out to God in prayer. Notice, first of all, the praise we owe God for living in our country. He said, "You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob." The majority of the Jews preferred Babylon because they had been born there. Now notice they go back. A remnant goes back and they see the destruction in their homeland. And they're praying, they want God to restore their country. The psalmist offers praise. Ladies and gentlemen, America should be the most grateful nation on planet Earth. First of all, we ought to praise God for our foundation. Matthew Staver wrote a book called Eternal Vigilance, Knowing and Protecting Your Religious Freedom. He makes reference to the history of America. Here's an excerpt from his book. "Although it may have come as a surprise to some, history reveals that Christopher Columbus came to this continent not to flee persecution or mere explanation, because he believed God led him to our shores to spread the gospel. An objective observer cannot escape the conclusion that America was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. The early founders of America came here not so much to flee religious persecution, but to evangelize a new continent. The first colonial grant from Queen Elizabeth to Sir Walter Raleigh in 1584 was to enact laws provided, quote, "They be not against the true Christian faith," unquote. The first charter of Virginia by King James in 1606 was to propagate, quote, "the Christian religion to such people who as yet live in darkness," unquote. One purpose of the Mayflower Compact in 1620 was for the advancement of the Christian faith. The signers of the Declaration of Independence, 1776, clearly acknowledged this, that we're, quote, "endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights." And listen to this carefully. This just amazed me when I saw this. The Delaware Constitution required the following oath from all people who served in public office in their state. Listen to this. "I have professed faith in God the Father and Jesus Christ, His only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore, and I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration." How many people would hold public office, even in the state of Georgia, if they were required to believe that? Sounds like the faith statement at Shorter University. Notice Massachusetts Constitution in 1780 spoke of the right and duty of all citizens to worship the Supreme Being. Listen to the Maryland Constitution in 1807. "The duty of every man to worship God," noting that no person could be a witness unless he or she believes in the existence of God. The Mississippi Constitution, 1832, stated, "You could not hold a state office and deny the being of God or a future state of rewards and punishment." John Adams said this, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate for the government of any other." We review our history in the United States. The Supreme Court, listen to this, 1892, quote, "This is a religious nation. We are a Christian people." The Supreme Court also concluded by saying, quote, "This is a Christian nation," close quote. Seems that we had a president not too long ago that said, and rightly so, we're no longer a Christian nation. When the Constitutional Convention was about to fall apart, Benjamin Franklin stood up and said this, "If a sparrow cannot fall without God's notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without His aid?" George Washington, who was a great general, representative from Virginia, our first president of the United States, he didn't mince words with his convictions. Here's what he said. "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports." And then he warned, "Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion." The country was found by God-fearing people. Our laws are based on the principles of the Word of God. Roger Babson once asked the president of Argentina, their republic, why South America, with all of its riches and natural resources and wonders, was so far behind the United States in their progress and marketing. And here's what the president of the Argentine Republic said. "I've come to this conclusion. South America was settled by the Spanish people who came to South America in search of gold. But North America was settled by Pilgrim fathers who went there in search of God. Now we have many revisionists. I have other words for them. In America, they're trying to rewrite our history. But I want you to know, of the 55 men who signed our nation's Constitution, 50 of them were professing Christians. Our Declaration of Independence: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. The Founding Fathers believed in God. The Founding Fathers said America will not be successful unless you follow the principles of God. Ronald Reagan Building is the largest federal building in Washington, D.C., second only to the Pentagon. Ronald Reagan was admired by members of the Democratic and the Republican Party. Here was his conviction: of the many influences that have shaped the United States of America into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible. The truth of God's Word is the truth we desperately need today. Second thing, we need to praise God for our freedoms. Look at verse 1 through 3. The psalmist wrote, "You showed favor," in verse 1. Down in verse 1b, he says, "You restored fortunes and forgave." Verse 3, he said, "You set aside your wrath." First of all, we need to be thankful for freedom of speech. Now listen carefully. This is being challenged by the liberals and the politically correct self-proclaimed police in America. Matthew Staver wrote, "The First Amendment is designed to restrain government on the one hand and protect the liberty of private parties on the other hand. The First Amendment is only applicable against the government. It is not applicable to restrain a private party." We ought to be thankful for the freedom to attend school. It's all government funded. It's paid for by our taxes. Another thing, the freedom to select candidates for public office. Ladies and gentlemen, we'll never live for Congress to pass a law imposing term limits. That'll never happen. We already have term limits. It's called the ballot box if Christian people will get out and vote their Bible-based convictions. Listen to me carefully. When Columbus left, he didn't know where he was going, somebody said. And when he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he got back, he didn't know where he'd been. And he did it all with somebody else's money. He was America's first politician. We may not agree with the politicians, but we have the opportunity to express ourselves. Number four, we need to be thankful for the freedom to own scriptures. Billy and his mission teams, they go in places, they'd give anything in the world just to have a Bible. How many do you have in your household? We have absolutely no idea. How many do you use regularly in your household? We need the freedom to secure arms for personal defense. I listened to one of the people that was in that newspaper business, and he said he was crouched down under a desk as the man came in shooting a shotgun, killing five of the employees. And he said, "I was sitting under that desk," and he said, "I felt totally helpless as I could hear the man reloading that shotgun." Ladies and gentlemen, somebody needs to be armed. You need armed guards at every business in America and every school in America. And there's been some restaurant incidents in the last 6 months in the United States where somebody came in shooting and some people went to their cars and got their guns and took out the shooter. I'm not proposing killing people, but we have the right to bear arms to defend ourselves from people who have nothing but evil and destruction on their mind. We also have the freedom to buy and sell property. B.R. Lakin, a preacher, in one of his sermons said, God smiled on America and gold poured forth from the rocky crags of the Golden West. God smiled on America and wide acres of grain sprang from the soil of the Middle West. God smiled on America and the picturesque hills of the East yield black gold in ample abundance to warm our hearts and to power our factories. God smiled on America, and the automobile and the airplane and 1,000 other industrial miracles took place before our eyes. And the list of blessings that we enjoy continue. There's a diversity of blessings, but we've to never forget the source of our blessings. I just need to go off on a personal rant, because it'll help me get my nap this afternoon with ease. I get angry when I see people in America burn the American flag. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm tired of watching people in some foreign countries, international countries, that we supplement and aid, and they go under if we didn't help them, and they go out on their streets and burn the American flag. I think about our soldiers who give it all on the battlefield to protect the freedoms of people to burn our flags. I won't call his name. You know who he is. He's big in Hollywood and in politics. He had a meeting with the British press, and he said, he's an American. He said, Americans are the dumbest people on the face of the earth. He said, America suffered from enforced ignorance. And he suggests the real terrorists in the world are the Americans. Somebody says, Pastor, they have a right to express their opinion. Yes, they do. That doesn't make it right. People like that need to go to Germany. They need to go to France. They need to go to China. They need to go somewhere where they think it's so much better than our country, and we need to allow somebody to come in their place that would really appreciate this country. And ladies and gentlemen, I understand that there's about 1,000 flights that leave our country to go to countries every day. I would be glad to take time to drive some of these liberals to the airport and give them a one-way ticket to go live in a place where they'll be oppressed by their government. At one time, Madeleine Murray O'Hare decided that she wanted to go to live in the Soviet Union. She said, I want to go there because I want to live in a place where the Bible is removed, and I want to go to a place that's run by atheistic principles. But she lost her desire to go to the Soviet Union after some Supreme Court decisions in the 1960s, and that led to the secularization of America. Never take religious liberty. Never take that for granted. The other thing I want you to see here is the prosecution that we face. I didn't say persecution, I said the prosecution. Because of our turning away from God, we're in danger of judgment. First of all, our disobedience. Verse 2, you forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. The psalmist was not only speaking of personal sin, but national sin. They as a people, Israelites, had abandoned God. They left him out of their personal life. They left him out of their national life. There's no question America has our share of problems. I just told you that the Supreme Court began making some liberal rulings back in the 1960s. Let me give you some statistics. Going back to the 1960s to 2018, total crimes have increased 300%. I want you to know that since the 1960s, violent crimes have increased more than 550%. According to the Justice Department, 99% of us will be victims of robbers or thieves, and 87% of us will be robbed are stolen from at least three times in our life. Since 1960, illegitimate births has gone up 400%. 1960, the percentage of families headed by a single parent has more than tripled. Since 1960, the rate at which teenagers are taking their own lives has more than tripled. Suicide is now the second leading cause of death among adolescents. We could continue to enumerate problems, but the greatest problem we have is spiritual. It's with our sin. We push God further and further away. Listen, America's not ignorant. When 9/11 took place on that Tuesday, we were still in the old worship center. We were packed on a Wednesday night, main floor and the balcony. The next Sunday morning, packed, main floor and the balcony. The next Wednesday night, packed, the main floor and the balcony. I went home and told Elaine, I said, I hadn't been here too long, but I said, there are people here I've never seen before. Not only in the church, but in this town. Where did all these people come from? And why are they turning to God now? This is just my opinion. But I believe, and I don't want this to happen, but I think it's going to take something tremendous and larger than 9/11 to happen on our mainland before America turns back to God. We make statements and people live as if there is no God. A man was talking to me last Sunday night after our children's program. They used to go to church here. They felt led to go to church in the town where they live, but they still love this church, and I've got a great relationship with them. They said they're looking for a pastor right now, but then the man looked at me and dropped his head, and he said, I have seen more people in the last few years that I never would have thought would have walked away from their faith and their church than I've seen in recent years. It's a trend all across America. Church attendance is down. Then we have our nation just proclaims, we approve, now this is the nation, not me and not this church, we approve of alternative lifestyles. That is an indication that God and the Judeo-Christian values no longer serve as a compass to America. Notice the despair of our nation. He says in verse 3, you set aside all your wrath and turn from your fierce anger. Verse 5, will you be angry forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? You go back to Genesis, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. When God is abandoned, judgment is on the way. As a nation that has honored God, it has brought us both divine prosperity and protection. But when we as a nation push God out of our national life, we're in danger of losing both. Years ago, Billy Graham said, the greatest evangelist of our time, said if America does not repent, he said, if God does not judge America for our sins, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I agree with him 100%. When I was growing up, we never did think about looking in the newspaper and see how many convicted predators live down the street. Now you all you got to do is Google them up on the city and county register. We could go out and ride our bicycle, go 1, 2, 3 miles away from home. Mom and Dad never thought twice about some pervert trying to kidnap their kids. Look at the kind of nation we're living in now. The petition we must make, look at verse 4 through 7. He says in verse 6, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice? Revival and salvation go hand in hand. Now, revival is an archaic word. It's not a 21st century word. So what does revival really mean? It's a mighty work of the Holy Spirit in the soul of a nation on a massive scale. which brings thousands of people to an experience of salvation. In turn, it affects personal and national life. When revival comes to a nation, as it did with the days of the Wesleys in England and Wales, in the days of Evan Roberts, it changes national morality. Now, just talk to any pastor or staff member. Talk to your defects workers. What's causing problems in our home? Well, first of all, our homes are not being built on the solid foundation of God and the Scriptures. But the other thing that is totally out of control is addiction to drugs and alcohol. Just read your paper online or read your real paper. How many traffic stops? Somebody got a taillight out. They got a pipe. They got meth. Talked to a young man the other day from our church. Somebody pulled out in front of him. The other man's fault. He said they found marijuana in the other guy's car. He was arrested. And ladies and gentlemen, the gateway to all that is alcohol. That's where it starts. That's why so many kids in our community are living in just total poverty. Addictions, absentee dads, sometimes moms that will take no responsibility. Let me tell you, if you have revival, you'll see church attendance rise. You'll see people getting saved. You'll see dads taking responsibility for the wife and for those precious children. And you'll also see employers treating employees better. And you'll see employees given a day's work for a day's pay. An employer talked to me the other day. He said, man, we go through all kind of employees, and all people want is a check. They don't want to work. Revival of the great 1800s went through this nation like wildfire. Our nation had drifted into skepticism and agnosticism, but that path was reversed. You know, winning the war against terrorism is important. At some point, somebody's got to balance the budget and get a hold of our $21 billion deficit in this nation. But I want you to know, revival is our greatest need. And as God's people, we're the ones who have to call on the God of heaven in order for this to take place. Now listen, we need to pray for revival personally. We may never see revival on a national scale, but you ought to pray for revival in your own life. We need that revival to come on our staff, on our deacons, to all the workers in our churches. If no one else will have revival, pray that you will experience it. Star Spangled Banner was composed by Francis Scott Key September 14th, 1814, officially adopted our national anthem March 3rd, 1931. Now, we usually memorize the first verse of the national anthem. That's what's going to be sung before a ball game. Well, I want you to listen to the fourth stanza, the fourth verse. Oh, thus be it ever when free man shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may our heaven-rescued land praise the power that has made and preserved us a nation. Then conquered we must, when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. Now call your attention just to line 3. Here's the words. Our heaven rescued land. The only hope of America is the God of heaven will rescue us. I'm not trying to be negative, ladies and gentlemen, but get in touch with what's going on around us. We're part of the cause. Because we don't share the gospel with people. We'll talk about sports, school, taxes, politics. Do you know whether your co-worker is saved or not? Do you know where all your family members are saved or not? Do you know whether your friends are saved or not? We talk about that which we have a passion. And if we have a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, we'll share the gospel. I want to encourage you to go to the National Veterans Cemetery over in Canton. That is probably the sharpest cemetery I've ever seen in my life. And I've been doing funerals for over 37 years. Veterans Day, all those tombstones are lined up precisely as if by a surveyor. They'll have a flag. I mean, put down with precision and in line by every tombstone. When you drive up that long, curvy driveway, and you crest the hill and you see the mountains, and then you begin to drive to your left and go through, and you see all those American flags. You begin to think about people who gave the ultimate sacrifice so we can have freedom. There's an editorial cartoonist, and his name is Andy Marlette. Back in 2017, he published one of his cartoons nationally in our newspapers. And here's what the scene was. A man and his little boy had gone to one of those national cemeteries. When they went, they looked and they saw all the flags lined up over those tombstones for our veterans. And the little boy looked at his daddy, and here's what he asked. Daddy, what if we're not living up to what these soldiers died for? What if we're not living up to what the soldiers died for? What if we're not living up to what Jesus died for? Salvation of all people. Our greatest need for this country is a revival among God's people to live for Him, to share the good news. We need an evangelistic revival. We need people in America to be saved. Only then are we going to be a nation that honors and is blessed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes closed?